brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. From the fifth chapter of St. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that keepeth not my sayings loveth me not. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. From the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. So, friends, you've just heard two readings for this week, for this day, and it's the fifth Sunday after Trinity, and we have as our intent God as peace. So, the epistle, which we just heard, talks about being called to liberty. And so I want to dwell on this a bit because it's very important at the moment. It's actually more important than many people believe, even now. Liberty is a necessary condition for peace, not a sufficient condition, but a necessary condition. Now, this runs counter to many popular current ideas that you can basically force people to be peaceful, legislate away freedom of speech, privacy, rights of association, and basic rights and freedoms over one's own body, including movement and medication and so on, by employing emergencies and other apparent crises to force through draconian changes of one sort or another. We've just experienced that over the last 2 to 3 years. Now, the problem with this is twofold. First of all, this kind of stuff has already been tried many times and it doesn't work. Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge tried it. The Nazis tried it. The Bolsheviks tried it. The Chinese are having a good go at it right now, as are some, quite a few, in our own nations, our own liberal democracies. The British Empire tried it, first in Ireland and Scotland, then America, and finally India. We all know how those turned out. The Aztecs tried it. King John tried it. Look what happened to him. I don't know if you know about where Magna Carta comes from, and Magna Carta was only part of what happened to King John. Many popes tried it. The Roman Imperium tried it. Further back, the Spartans tried it, along with various others in the ancient world. Quite a few, actually. Babylonians tried it. And because they tried it, they all failed. And every time it's tried, the people doing it claim this time it will be different, whether because of apparently new knowledge and understanding or new technology. It will be different. And of course, it is different, just not different enough to be successful. In this church, we acknowledge the existence of a very high previous civilization with science and technology which would dwarf our own in power and scope, who also tried it and fell because of trying it. You all know which one I'm talking about, those of you who know what I'm talking about, so I don't need to name it. I don't care what your science or technology is, attempting to remove human liberty only leads to destruction, both of the societal structure in its entirety and also the people who engaged directly in trying it, usually with huge loss of life and in at least one case, perhaps even the loss of an entire world, perhaps even worlds. The other problem with the attempt to remove liberty, the other problem with the attempt to remove liberty is it is a priori anathema to peace. Removing liberty implies imposing constraints, which in turn imply forcing against an existing impelled motion and force. This sets in motion responses which multiply conflicts both within and without any individual that simply grow and grow and again lead to destruction. Or another way of putting it is that removing liberty is a way of imposing someone else's idea of how things should be on one's self. This means one cannot be one's self. Unable to be oneself, one can have no peace, or, for that matter, any real experience, including love. You may recall last week I mentioned that the way to love your brother was to make the space for him to be exactly as he is. And of course, even though I didn't say it, the way to love your sister is to make space for her so that she may be exactly as she is. Freedom is therefore a prerequisite for peace. It is not, however, enough to produce peace. And that's part of the point of the epistle today. So what is some kind of direction? But what is this direction and how is it produced? So the epistle gives the answer that it is love and love's associated virtues which set up the new direction. Or as Paul puts it more succinctly, living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? It's such an unusual phrase, it deserves our earnest consideration. So we might think of it as the way that people will say in modern parlance, well, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? And that's not a bad way to think about it. But perhaps another way of thinking about it is walking in the Spirit, Paul means to set up a direction, the direction I mentioned before. Walking implies a movement and therefore a vector, a direction, you see? So there is also an implication in the expression that the Spirit is a medium if you are walking in it. So this Spirit is like a river or water or air, which makes sense since Spirit means breath. So we could also say walking in the breath and living in the breath. A couple of very poetic and evocative phrases. But it does rather sound like the Spirit is a more than just a way of doing things, but it also sounds a bit like a world of itself or a world of its own. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So it also means walking in the life. And the Spirit is the paraclete or comforter or encourager and strengthener. It is also clear the life of the Saviour, the Saviour's life given to us who have been sent by him. We, apostles of the Lord, rather a proud sort of thing to say of yourself, if you say it in relation to others, but the sense in which it ought to be meant is that when you are sent by Christ Jesus, then you are in him and he is in you. You are abiding in his love, like we talked about last week, and you are abiding in his way and his words. So you're not touting yourself as an apostle or an apostolic man, as Philip would call those people. Now, Paul goes on to make the point that all the law, by which he could mean the Mishnah or Jewish law, or he could mean the law of the archons, the rulers, also called the law of death, because either of these will work in this context. So he probably does indeed mean both, except that the way you would interpret them is slightly differently. Anyway, this law is set up to control the lusts of the flesh rather than the lusts of the spirit, which, if you think about it, makes sense for either Mishnah and Jewish law or the law of the rulers. They would both be interested in the control of the lusts of the flesh for different reasons. If we think of this word lust as meaning life or desire or motive principle, and the life of the flesh is in opposition to the life of the spirit, then this is an assertion with only little direct evidence to back it. It may or may not be the case. We can certainly see that pursuing the desires of the life of this world without the will of the spirit or some kind of higher calling leads inevitably to trouble and certainly no peace. But if we think of lust instead as an unstable motive force, compulsive, obsessive, addictive, a mania, a thirst, trishna, an endless appetite for the things of the world, then there is a great deal of evidence to demonstrate the trouble it can cause us and its dual relationship to the world of the spirit. When such appetite is the world of the spirit, can only be in eclipse. And when such unstable appetite is not, the world of the spirit becomes available. Then one can walk in the spirit. So if we now come to the Johannine Gospel, which gives us instructions on how to do this walking in the spirit, which Paul extols, we find Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." What does this mean, manifest myself to him? Always in John, we must think of Jesus as the living expression of God in man, the Logos, which by abstraction we can think of as the divine aspect of consciousness. Jesus is manifest to us in our consciousness. If he comes as a comforter, he comes in our consciousness as the living aspect of the Father, and he comes in spirit. This is confirmed by Jesus saying, "The Father will love that one and come unto such a one and make their abode with such a one," such a man, such a human being. So not only is John saying that walking in the Spirit is done by keeping Jesus' commandments, they would be the two love commandments from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, which again and again are said to be the commandments on which the whole law depends, that is, loving God, whom I call the One, or the Hidden One, with all heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So it stands to reason that one loves Jesus by keeping the love commandments. But also, John is saying really that one builds the hidden temple by keeping the love commandments. One becomes the living temple by keeping those commandments. In that living temple, there is peace. So the instructions are very straightforward. Love the Lord which includes loving yourself, and love your neighbor just like you love yourself. And that is equivalent to having Jesus in your heart, to building the third or inner living temple. Sounds good, doesn't it? But this is easier said than done. Most of us have trouble being in that zone. So we need a technology of the spirit to help us. And I do not mean an electronic or digital technology, which is thoroughly useless in the world of the spirit, although it can create a counterfeit spiritual world and counterfeit spiritual gifts. This digital electronic technology. But the technology of the spirit also requires liberty, because it involves you being yourself fully. And you can't be yourself if you are not free. If this is not obvious to you, then I will attempt to explain for those for whom there is some doubt about this. Because, as I said, not being free means you are really being someone else, or worse, a tiny part of someone else. To be yourself, in truth, means to let go of any partial version of yourself or of anyone else. It means to have no ideology to which you subscribe, no part pattern of the archetypal world, but to dwell in the whole of the archetypal world. It means that the whole world of archetypes in the land of dreaming becomes your own. And this is still not the technology of which I speak. The technology that I'm talking about has to do with attention. It has to do with being able to put your mind into whatever it is you would put your mind into. For example, it means being able to put your mind into other people, which first implies you can put your mind into anywhere in yourself. It also implies being empty. It means being able to experience the light of consciousness without content. And it implies being able to turn the light of consciousness around and shine it in yourself. All this requires attention, the act of observation and perception, not to be confused with construction. Perception requires that you be aware of exactly what is there. Construction, such as a visualization or an interpretation of something, does not. Most people confuse perception with construction, and this leads to many illusions. So you have to let go of all that. In fact, attention requires letting go first. And the more you let go, the more you can pay attention, because the more free your consciousness is. The development of attention is of primary importance in loving God, and therefore the cultivation of peace. So if you want to love God and enter His peace, begin to pay attention to everything, both inside and outside. Get curious about what's there. Pay less attention to other people's rules and predictions and stories, and more to what you yourself are doing and what other people are doing. And perhaps you can, at some point, begin to be able to put your attention anywhere. And at that point, you can begin to remember who you are. And this is the actual technology, remembering. Because you are much, much more than you currently believe you are. The discovery of who you really are is the deepest spiritual process and is at the heart of the Deuteronomy love commandment, and the Leviticus love commandment is only its natural corollary. So, to experience the peace of the Lord, pay attention to yourself and those around you, and release again and again, so you can pay more and more attention, then that peace that passeth understanding will keep your heart and mind in the eternal, so your heart will not be troubled. And if you can always be curious about all there is that's there, neither will you ever be afraid. Thanks for listening. Thank you.